If you see these individuals are coming forward who are in obedience to the Lord and willing to make a stand for Him, and especially I really get touched when I see some of our young ones here, Serena and Ellie and others. You know, these are kids that we saw when they were born, and we saw them being dedicated and seeing them grow up and come to know the Lord as their Savior. Now, in this act of obedience, they're going to be baptized on Sunday, which is brings us real joy. And others here too, we're so delighted for your commitment to this ordinance that the Lord has laid out for us. Before we get started, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thankful hearts. We thank you again for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has accomplished for us there at Calvary, that he took on our sins, and all our sins were laid on him, and you bore him for us, Lord, and you went into the grave, and you rose again, and you conquered sin once and for all. And we just thank you for that hope that we have, that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more, and that we can now walk in newness of life because of what you have done for us. And we just pray, Lord, as we look into your word this evening, as we look into this area of baptism, an ordinance that you have set up, Lord, we just pray that you, as we review some of these things that are very familiar to us, that it will be a blessing to us again as we think of the wonders of our Savior and what has been given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. So we just pray for those who are going to be baptized on Sunday. We thank you for them, Lord. We just pray that you encourage them in their Christian life and walk. We pray, Lord, that this might be a stepping stone to new things for you. And we just ask you a special blessing on each one of them. So we commit this time to you. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first verse of this song we sang, "It is thy will that I should be buried in symbol, Lord, with thee. Owning thee by..." Owning thee by the solemn sign, telling the world that I am thine. And it is a privilege to be able to follow the Lord in this way. When we look into the scripture, the Lord has given us two ordinances to the body of believers that we should be following. One is found in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, and that's going to be a passage that we're going to look at. And the other one is in Luke 14, but we'll be dealing with Matthew 28, which deals with baptism. The other ordinance, of course, in Luke 14 and 1 Corinthians 11 is the Lord's Supper. So Matthew 28. And starting at verse 16. Now, would somebody like to read that? Don't be bashful. Okay, Gage?
"Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them."
Continue through to 20.
"When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen."
Now, there's two ordinances that were instituted, baptism and the Lord's Supper, two distinct ordinances, but there is a central theme to both of them, and that's the cross of Christ. Of course, you know, the Lord's Supper, we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his suffering on our behalf, And we do that on a weekly basis. Baptism is a one event, and that is focuses on the fact that our sins and our old life were nailed to the cross and buried, and the Lord's resurrection is that we've been raised to new life in Him. And I'd like to look also in Romans chapter 6. So if you want to turn there, Romans 6, and we're going to read a passage there in Romans 6. And that Romans 6 basically tells us what has taken place in a believer's life. But this is a passage that we often use in, for baptism. And verses 1 through 14, and would someone like to read that for me? Romans 6, verses 1 through 14.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, John.
6 through 12?
Through 11 there.
Through 11, okay.
So we see here what has taken place in a believer's life, that we are dead to sin. And as a child of God, being identified in baptism, our old nature has been put to death, and we are raised into a new nature. Now in Matthew 28, we had just read there the Lord's command there, a directive in regards to going into all the world to preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the previous verse, in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And this is really a kind of a powerful statement, especially for in light of the disciples, because they have now had the opportunity to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They also had the opportunity for a few of them to witness the transfiguration. So now, seeing this, there's some real authority behind this. And the same authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has given and given to them is the same authority that he wants to be demonstrated in our own lives. And it can only be done if a person truly submits themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism is one of those first steps. It's a situation in one's life where they decide that, hey, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. I'm committing my life to him. And this is an opportunity where the Lord can use this person to be a witness and a testimony for him. Not that a person couldn't be if they're not baptized, but it is really putting yourself on notice that I have made a commitment and I want to be identified with the Lord in his death, burial, and resurrection. This is also an exhortation by the Apostle Paul. He was encouraging believers also to grow in their faith and be a source of fruit. And I'm wondering if we could look together at Colossians 1 for a moment. Colossians 1. And I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. And this is Paul's letter to the Colossians. And he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So this is what the Lord Jesus desires for each and every believer in him, to grow in wisdom and knowledge. And baptism, taking that first step, is a step toward that. And when we think of baptism, baptism in itself is just a form of identification, as we read in Romans chapter 6, in regards to what was taking place in our life. It has no bearing on our salvation, but it is a visible sign. And I think of different things that we can use to in this day and age to that'd be similar to that. I think of somebody who's in the service. They wear a uniform, you know, like a Navy, Marines, Air Force, whatever. You can identify that person by the uniform they're wearing. Now that uniform isn't the one that makes them that service person. They took an oath, but they are identified by that. And it's the same way with I guess you would say like a wedding ring. A wedding ring tells people that I'm married, I belong to somebody. It isn't the ring that brought us together. It's the commitment that we made before God and the vows that we shared before God that brings us into a marriage relationship. So it's just this is a sign that I belong to somebody. And the same thing with baptism. You're putting yourself basically on notice that I'm identifying myself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are witnesses to that will see that as well. So there isn't, even though it doesn't have any effect on our regards to our salvation, which we'll talk about, but it is an identification, and basically we're on notice. So it's something that we need to take seriously. And what does baptism identify the believer? And what it does not do, of course, we realize that it does not save a person. We realize in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not of your result of your own works, so no one may boast." And, of course, we read also in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And then again, we read that baptism is strictly for believers. We read in Acts 2:38, it says, Peter says in his message to the sermon at Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins." So we see there, just in that verse alone, there needs to be repentance first, salvation comes first, baptism follows. Often this verse could be used to nullify the idea of infant baptism, because here it says that a person needs to repent and then be baptized, where the argument would be where an infant does not have a chance to repent, doesn't see the need of sins being forgiven, doesn't have that understanding. So basically, baptism is always related to, first of all, there's repentance, there's coming to the Lord in knowledge and accepting him as Lord and Savior, and baptism is to follow. In Acts 2:41, it says that those who accepted the message were baptized. Now, for a non-believer, baptism really wouldn't have any value. Because when we talk about Christian baptism, we're being identified with a person. Well, a non-believer, there's no identity. I mean, there's nothing to be identified with. So it doesn't serve any purpose. So I think the scripture is pretty clear that, you know, baptism is for someone who knows the Lord in a personal way. There are some verses that I know, if a lot of you had a chance to look at this book, Christian Baptism with A.P. Gibbs. Very good book, highlighted many things, and talked about some of the passages that are controversial. And we read in Mark 16:16, where I've have been challenged by that, by people who are believers, maybe from a Pentecostal point of view, where they said that it says that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And the verse goes on, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, people will use this argument, well, you have to be, baptism is part of it, you have to be baptized. But really, the verse pretty much explains itself, that it says that he that believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So there has to be a belief. There has to be a belief, and baptism is not a part of that system. And I think A.P. Gibbs really did a good job of explaining that, and I like what he put down here. I'm just going to read his quote. He says, here baptism simply indicates the normal outward evidence that a person has believed on Christ. He is baptized not in order to be saved, but because he is already saved. This is clear from many other references in the New Testament where salvation is mentioned, without a word being said about being baptized. Scripture teaches that we are saved by a person on the basis of a work accomplished by that person and not by an ordinance. To put an ordinance between a soul and salvation is to substitute an ordinance for the Son of God. And I thought that was well explained, and so we know that salvation comes through Christ alone, not through any works of our own. Again, we're talking about baptism. What is baptism? What is a public declaration to those around us that that we are identified with Christ? In Romans 6, we read that, about what that portion means. Also in Galatians 2:20, we know that scripture passage very well. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and cares for me. So these are some verses that we use to be identified with in terms of our when we commit ourselves to the Lord in baptism, where those things our sin nature has been crucified, set aside, and we are there to live for Him and to serve Him. So why is this done in a public way? We see in Scripture where there was public identification was important. Why doesn't somebody just be baptized by somebody privately? Or why do we have witnesses? And well, and the Lord, I believe, set these principles up for a reason, because there is a cost to it, and you're being put on notice. As we look at some of those instances, for example, in the New Testament, where we read about, for example, the Philippian jailer. And if we just want to look at that portion for just a moment in Acts chapter 16, and starting at verse 25, very familiar story. Would somebody like to read verses 25 to 33 for me of Acts 16?
But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, knew his story and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, came in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his house.
Okay. So if you look at the scenario that this jailer was in, first of all, we see this great miracle that the Lord had provided for Paul and Silas. And then when this earthquake came and the prison doors opened up, the first thing he feared that these prisoners had left and escaped, so he feared for his life and he was going to take his own life because he knew the consequences of him if he was negligent in his duty. But I was also thinking about the fact that here he was so overwhelmed by what took place and Paul and Silas's words to him, do not fear, none of us have left, and he's pleading to them. He knew that a miracle took place. He says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. So he goes out, he goes into, it talks about his home, his household being baptized. But you see, a man in this position, he's putting himself on notice. Any identity with followers of Christ, these people probably would have been put to death. So for him to make, to be able to do this, to go to be baptized, maybe townspeople saw this. I mean, who knows who were witnessing what he was going through, but he was putting himself on notice, and there was a risk there. And I think that shows really the genuine faith that this person have. I think the same thing is when you look at in Acts chapter 20, chapter 8, verses 26, it talks about the Ethiopian eunuch as well. And you know, we don't know all the circumstances, but we know that as he was traveling along on the way to Jerusalem, you know, Philip was moved by the Spirit to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, who at that time, as we know the story, was reading Isaiah 53. And Philip was brought in contact with him, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And so he was able to explain to him the story of Isaiah 53 and who it was speaking of. And we read here, let's see, in verse... I'm going to start at verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. And in his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from this earth? And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask, does this prophet say this is about, himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning with the scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch says, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord cried. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Again, not knowing, maybe the eunuch was not traveling by himself. I'm sure that he might have been traveling with somebody else, but he was not concerned about that. He was concerned about being identified with the Lord Jesus. Apparently, he had been searching the scriptures for some time, but did not understand what this passage meant or who the person was, but he step forward in this act of identification with the Lord Jesus. Now, we were talking about baptism and what takes place. We think about when a person is being baptized, they're placed in the water, and from Scripture, water always is a picture of judgment. We see that in Genesis chapter 7 with the Noah and the Ark, where the water is used as a form of judgment. It's also used to identify death or the grave. And of course, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, he went down into the death, and then but then he rose again with great victory. So identification with Christ and his death and burial resurrection, also a believer is proclaiming that My old sin nature, the old Adam nature and flesh have been crucified with the Lord. I am now living a new life, in a resurrected life, and so it's the desire of that individual to walk in that newness of life. Going back to these identification, you know, making a public statement, you know, putting someone on notice, we don't have much fear in our own country here in regards to, right at this time, regards to our Christian faith. We live in pretty much a time of peace. I think things are changing a little bit in our country. Christians are kind of looked down on, but back in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, after his death in the early church, those people were under much persecution. And identification was important, public identification, because and the Lord Jesus mentions in Matthew 10:38, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven." And so there is something special when we do something publicly like that. It's showing our genuine faith, and the Lord will reward us for that. So I think there's a special blessing as well for those who publicly follow the Lord in this area of obedience. Now, when we talk about the word baptism, if you've read in the book, to baptize, the word itself is derived from the Greek word bapto, and it means to dip or to immerse. And in Gibbs' book, he describes it as it's like a garment. The Greeks would use this term to dip, like they would take a garment and they would dip it into a dye, and they would bring it out again. So the whole garment had to be placed into the dye. It takes in that, and it's brought out again, and it comes out a new color. So we see the idea of immersion, and that's why, as we feel that, you know, baptism is when a person is immersed completely in the water, because it's a picture of what Christ went through. We don't teach about sprinkling. We teach about, you know, immersion, because it's a picture of what Christ went through for us. Also, I think the precedent was set when he was baptized by John. He comes into the water. If it was sprinkling, well, there would be no sense for him coming into a river, because he wouldn't need a river of water. But he came in, John baptized him, and he was put down into water, and he was raised up again. And then at that time, there was the sound from the Father, says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Of course, this baptism was a baptism not for repentance or because of sin, but this is the start of Christ's ministry. John's ministry was ending. The Lord Jesus Christ's ministry was beginning. It was in the beginning stages. And I think right there he was showing to people what was going to be taking place, that one day he would be put to death, he would be buried, and he would be raised again. So this was a picture of what his ministry was. And of course, at that time, they didn't understand it. But I think here we have a picture of here that God had set up early in his ministry about baptism. And as I said, immersion really brings forth the idea of what Christ did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. And what's so interesting too is that when we think about what takes place for a child of God here, that we baptize a person in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so some baptisms is only in Jesus' name only, but we have that directive in Matthew that we are to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we read in Matthew 28. And the reason why, because the Godhead is involved in the salvation process. And I think the best, one of the best descriptions of that is in Ephesians chapter 1. And if we could just turn there for a moment, Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 3. And you'll see that here where the Godhead is involved in the salvation process. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins and our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth of the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire its possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we see where the Father is involved in the whole of salvation, Jesus Christ, of course, and then we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So it is as if three persons have their arm around a believer. And the idea there is, it's a beautiful thought. It's also a thought of our security in Christ. And so it's important that we recognize that the three of them are involved in this process. I find that, as a child of God, I remember the time that when I was baptized, I was probably about 10 years of age. But I do remember it very clearly, and I did understand what I was doing, but it took years to really appreciate that identification. Taking in the idea of Romans chapter 6, sometimes it's hard for young people to really grasp that. It's even hard for us now as adults to grab that, the wonders of the truth of Scripture. But I think as we grow in our faith, these things become more precious. It doesn't mean that as being young like that, that it was not a good thing to be baptized at that time. I understood it, but like all of us as believers, we continue to grow. And but I think as we grow in our faith, when we realize the depth of God's love for us, his commitment to us, and the security that we have in him, I think it just, we're overwhelmed by it, at least that I am. Now, of course, we talked about baptism. It's our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We're putting ourselves on notice. We're identified with him, and we're raised to new life. We mentioned that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. You know, it's only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism is just a sign or a symbol. But it is an avenue for us to walk in this newness of life, in a regenerated life. Again, like I said, we're putting ourselves on notice. Maybe not so much, I mean, others, believers are going to see this, but I think God, he sees this. We make this commitment to him that this is what we're going to do. And I think he's going to hold us accountable to that, and I think we need to always reflect on that time of baptism. Sometimes when we have a tendency to slide a little bit in our Christian walk and faith, you know, sometimes we need to reflect on that day when we made that commitment that I've decided, you know, that I'm going to follow the Lord and be obedient to him. And so that's why I think that when we have these times, these baptisms, like I said, I've witnessed several, many of you have. It's such a blessing to see this again. It kind of stimulates me a little bit, reminds me of that time, but it's such a joy to see new believers follow the Lord in this area. So being baptized, does that mean that we don't have to deal with sin anymore? I was reading a story, I think it was written by August Van Ryan, and he shares this story. He says that when a young girl came up from the water after her baptism, she asked the gentle old servant of Christ, "Will I ever sin any more now?" To which he replied, "My dear, I would have had to keep you under the water 5 minutes longer to be sure of that." And that's true. We will never be totally free from the sin nature as a child of God. You know, and even after baptism, that sin nature is always there, and we also, you know, we struggle with that. But it doesn't have dominion over us. You know, we don't have to. It doesn't have to control us. Our identity has been changed. The identity we had before we knew Christ, we were identified with Satan, weren't we? And what do we know about Satan? Well, that he's the enemy. He's our enemy. He's the father of lies. He's a deceiver. But now our identity has been changed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Son of God, the great I Am, the bread of life, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So our identity has changed, but we also have been given, when we came to know the Lord, the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And the Spirit is there to minister to us, who points these things out when we have a tendency to slip, and we are. We're going to fall back from time to time, but he is there to remind us of these things, and we can have victory, but we can't put ourselves under the pressure that, you know, when we have these times, these difficult times, that, you know, there's no doubt about our salvation. We should never doubt that. You know, we're secure in him, but the old nature is always present, and it will not be absent until we're in the presence of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So the idea that there's a metamorphosis that takes place when we become a child of God, and because of that, our whole outlook on life has changed, and we have a different perspective. So as those who are being baptized, you know, I just want to encourage you to continue on in your faith and to continue to seek the Lord in his wisdom and guidance. And like I say, the roads might be difficult. You might have difficult times, but I think we need to, you know, adhere to the scripture as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, that we are to lay aside every weight and sin which so clings to us so closely, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation, and who endured the cross on our behalf. And it's such a blessing to belong to the family of God, and we have a great privilege, but we're not in this Christian life alone. We are not. The Lord doesn't leave us to our own devices to make things work out. He's there with us, and I just would encourage those who are being baptized to continue to follow him. We'll be praying for you as well. We're looking forward to Sunday and to be witnesses of that. And I think as a body of believers, we have an obligation to those who are taking this step, that we support them in our prayers as well. And so that's what I have. Dan, did you have any other comments?
I thought that was a real good
Okay. summary. Yeah. Now, how many do we have so far that are baptized? Do we have 10? Is it 10 that we're having?
Just one.
There's Michael Dillon.
The Mike, yep.
Heather Waugh is back here. Bo Thiessen is there. And Ellie is being baptized.
As Serena.
Well as Serena. Ellie Schultz and Serena Keller. And is Micah here?
No.
Oh, he's in here.
Then Alma?
Alma. Oh, Alma, yes, okay. Yes, Alma, is she here?
No.
Okay.
That's seven.
Seven.
Yeah, I forgot.
That's probably one of our larger groups. And that's fantastic. You know, it's exciting. And so, is there,
does anybody have any questions about the whole theme of baptism? And the topic is a very important subject and important act, I believe. And yet, there's lots of different ways people believe they're doing baptism, and so it is very, it can be done. Yeah, anyway, I think the believers here at Wauwatosa believe in baptism, believers by immersion and not, and so not infant baptism, so-called, and it's like the, was it Ananias said to Paul when he was, when his eye scales came off, he said, what hinders you from being baptized? So you should be baptized. And I'm grateful for the seven that are stepping forward to be baptized at this time.
Yeah.
Are there questions about different topics of baptism? Or?
Oscar?
Yes, I have three comments, okay? About baptizes, you know,
mm-hmm.
It's important about your talk about baptize, you know. And I know that the thief is not baptized,
mm-hmm.
You know.
Right.
He went to the heaven, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He was baptized.
Right.
So I says another group, he says, it's a church, he says that order for a person, if you have baptized, you roll it into your church, a member of their church.
Mm.
I mean, he's saved or not, you know.
Right.
So he's order for the person that he's baptized, you know,
mm-hmm.
That group.
Mm-hmm.
It's another group, he says also that they're baptized in the name of Jesus only.
Mm-hmm.
Which is part of it, perhaps that they're baptized by the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it says in Matthew, it's, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
Father, Son, and Holy
another,
Spirit.
Another group says that they believe that they're sprinkled, the babies, and they're saved, and they're baptized. For babies.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, which is, to me, it's really false.
Sure. And I think,
anyway, that's
and I think this,
that's my thought.
Yeah, but and I think this book does a good job of explaining the different viewpoints that people have, you know, and just it shows, mm-hmm. You know, it really gives a good scriptural basis for baptism the way we observe it. Mike?
Yeah. Can you comment on or mention anything about baptism in the Old Testament?
Well, really, we don't show anything much that, you know, would refer to baptism in the Old Testament, because baptism is really an identification with Jesus Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection. We might have pictures that you could use for that, but like maybe, you know, Noah and in the ark, that type of thing. But baptism really wasn't instituted until, you know, Christ, that was an ordinance that he set up, and until he came to this earth and died, you know, and paid the price, that's where identification is. That work had not been completed yet. They were looking forward to the time when this would take place, but really this is a New Testament teaching.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Jim, so then can you explain John's baptism, what he was doing?
Well, his baptism was a baptism of repentance of sins, you know, for the nation of Israel to repent of their sins. He was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. So that was a repentance for that, but it wasn't really necessary for, you know, they didn't have the full story of Jesus Christ there. They were just recognizing that they were sinners. Again, with Jesus Christ being baptized, like I explained, I believe that it was just starting his ministry, you know, and he wasn't being baptized for, again, like for his sins, but he was showing what he was going to be doing, and that he eventually will go through that he's the one that would really go through that baptism. But John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, especially for the nation of Israel.
An Old Testament picture also could be Moses in the Red Sea, where the water, you know, cut them off and put them in a different,
right,
a different promised land.
Yeah, because water would be a source, would be judgment, and
Jim, you touched on that because you said about the symbolization of death,
mm-hmm.
and then life,
mm-hmm.
which the people that never believed in God died in the water, and the believers went through the water and were saved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sometimes when I'm talking to people, they're saying that baptism saves them.
Mm-hmm.
I've often been drawn to that portion in Mark, chapter 10:38, where James and John are. Him and they grant us that we can sit on the right hand and the left in your glory. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" The baptism there is the baptism of suffering. Jesus' baptism was the suffering of our sin, being identified with our sins, being judged for them, and so I always like to think that's the baptism that saves, mm-hmm. saves me, is when Jesus was identified with my sins and judged in my place, and so that's another type of baptism right there.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's like too, when Oscar was sharing about, you know, we always refer to like the dying thief on the cross, you know, he was. Salvation was issued to him immediately. You know, it's. I think I heard it described that. He couldn't go out and walk. It did have a new walk because his feet were nailed to a cross, and he couldn't do any good works because his hands were nailed to a cross, and he couldn't say, "I'm going to change my life around," because his life was fleeing him, and. So it's a thing where the idea is, you know, he rested solely on the mercy of the Lord, you know, and he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So there's no works of our own that can make us right with God or bring us into his presence. But.
See, Jim, another thought I'm on, you know, John the Baptist, he's the baptizer.
Mm-hmm.
But he's baptized just the water, though. Or was he, if he was just, you're baptized with his whole spirit, though? I mean,
well, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ as our Savior.
There's a Jesus, though.
Right.
But didn't John baptize her? He just says that you're baptized with water.
Are you talking about that verse where he says, "I baptize with water, but"?
Oh yeah, I baptize with water, but the one.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. John made the statement, "I baptize with water, but the one who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jim, may I comment on that?
Mm-hmm.
I've also read where the baptism of John the Baptist prepared the people for the baptism. On their acceptance of their belief and faith in Jesus Christ by grace, and therefore their repentance was an outward sign that when the true Savior comes along, they will be baptized into him.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's in the words to John, it says, "He must increase, I must decrease," you
yes.
know. And so his ministry was changing, his pointing the way to the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. Okay.
Right, so then there was this passage from Acts, is it 19, where, I'm not sure, where the men who were followers of John had been baptized by John's baptism, and they didn't know that the Holy Spirit had come, and so they were told the truth, the fuller truth of Jesus Christ, and I believe then they went out and were baptized as Christian believers.
Yeah.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
There's some people over here.
I can jump. Sorry about that. That's okay.